Michael Commentary. Before you get a chance to listen to today's episode, let me again direct your focus to knowing that this is yet another testimony that shows how rotten the easy believism gospel is. If you listened to yesterday's episode, you would have heard the story about Rebecca in her marriage to a man that was exceedingly frustrating, draining all the spiritual life out of her while her husband was holding fast to a false teaching and understanding about Romans 7, which effectively allowed him to continue to remain in the sin that he was in, which was causing such terrible spiritual heartburn for Rebecca. Today's story is quite similar. It's about a couple that I met with in Cocoa Beach, Florida. A man who had been following the ministry for a number of years, found out through watching my videos that I was in Cocoa Beach, Cape Canaveral, and said, "Hey, I'm down on business. Would you mind if I meet with you?" He wanted me to know that he had come with his girlfriend, but that they were living completely in purity, and I trusted him. So we decided to meet, and I met him and his lovely girlfriend that morning for breakfast. And then you'll hear in the first recording, actually a journal recording from me capturing what happened and how this thing turns sour and how I suddenly see this terrible rotten fruit show up on my phone from this gentleman that leads me to believe something is seriously wrong. And contrasting that with the story of him going out evangelizing, going out on the street, going into subway stations and waiting till the doors closed and preaching the gospel to people and having what appeared to be a real desire for people to hear the gospel of Christ. Behind the scenes, though, this is another situation where a man was not living up to the standard of Jesus Christ at all. He's simply out evangelizing with this easy believism gospel. So the rest of the recording is going to be about the issue that pops up about a Louis Giglio book that he shared with me, my confronting him in a few messages. But remarkably, a month and a half after I let him go, I ended up getting an email from his girlfriend who I met that day. So I had met with them on December 18th, 2023, and then on February 11th, 2024, she sent me an email, very long. I'll just read the opening and just a paragraph in the middle. She had already sent me a previous email to this, letting me know that since I had breakfast with them, they had broken up, and she wanted me to know some concerns she was having. So now she listens to my journal entry, and she writes, "As I started listening to the recording you shared with me via email, I was trembling in the fear of God. I don't mean to overwhelm you, so I'm trying to summarize this conversation." So then she begins to explain how she felt for certain that this man was the man who God was putting her with for ministry, husband, etc. But then she begins to explain that she started to see some things that concerned her. She started to see some red flags, and she writes and writes and writes, and she says more things started showing up, patterns, more quote introvert time, drinking when I wasn't around, dwelling in the past, holding grudges, lots of complaining about his job and what other people did to him, very impatient, high levels of anxiety, lots of theory but no action, kind of a superficial faith, no commitment to spend time in prayer, fasting, no desire to get help. And she practically just kind of goes on and on and on in a loving way, herself trying to re-diagnose and see what happened, how did this happen. But I want you to see that a tree is always 100% without exception recognized by its fruit. You see this teaching of Jesus Christ applicable everywhere. And you can see here, I see some rotten fruit in his text message. You'll hear me talk about it in my journal entry. And then I begin to explain to him, "You're deceived. You're headed down a wrong path." And you can hear me pleading with him biblically, reasoning with him. And yet he remains absolutely convinced that he's right, that I am wrong, that I am self-righteous, that I'm prideful. Brothers and sisters, it's the same message I hear from men like this that I confront all the time, when they are not willing to let go of their sin, when they insist on standing on false ground of the easy believism gospel, it must come to a place where they turn against me. And I cannot tell you how many times I hear the self-righteous card played, that I am self-righteous because I'm standing in something they are not, because I'm declaring the gospel demands of them something they do not yet possess, that there is a holiness, there is a steadfastness, there is a consecration required in order to walk with Jesus Christ that they're not in possession with. And if they want to believe this easy believism gospel that allows them to continue to stay in sin, and I'm saying, no, that's wrong. The easiest way to justify yourself is to say that I or anyone with this message is being self-righteous. But in this instance, and this is not so much of a vindication of me as it is a vindication of the true cross-carrying, self-denying, world-hating, faith-walking Christian walk. When this lady came back with me with this email, it just reveals all this rotten fruit that explains that indeed his faith is off. His faith is a counterfeit. But this is shocking and terrible and sad to me, for me to see what this man professed with his lips. And then when I identified a rotten piece of fruit that showed me he was deceived, his response was to turn around and turn against me, saying I'm self-righteous and prideful. But then later we see this rotten fruit comes as a result. So please have a listen to these messages and recognize the truth of God's word. And remembering that God cannot be mocked, we all reap what we sow. May God bless you as you listen. It's 9:20 a.m. on January 24th, 2024. So yesterday at 2 p.m., I see the 666. Last night at some point, I felt reminded to capture it so that when something happened, I would have again another evidence of 666 strike. Out of nowhere this morning, a brother that I had met with him and his girlfriend when they were in town near a place where I was staying, who are from out of town and have followed the ministry for a number of years, texted me this morning the picture of a book that he claimed he had found and had read and was life-changing. This is now the second time that he had sent me the name of a book where he had also emailed me one. And along the way, I've been smelling the hint of charismatic influence on this man, which is bothersome, but I don't know him that well, and I've just kind of been busy on what I'm doing. But this morning, he texts me, and it's a book by Louis Giglio, who immediately I have these problems with, and I go, oh my goodness. Okay, so Louis Giglio is an ecumenical compromiser and a Pope kisser. And so no matter how he may have been, if he ever was truly a true child of God, that's between him and God. I don't know him very well at all, but there's all kinds of compromise associated with him regarding the Christian music industry, his passion. Joshua Chavez, Service Christi, did a rather remarkable job showing all this, but the worst part was seeing him compromise with the kissing of the Pope, standing in line for hours, perhaps traveling around the world to meet him. I don't know where it was that he met him, but he's in line with all these cardinals and bishops wanting to kiss the Pope. And him and his wife both go up and greet Pope Francis. And, you know, it's the equivalent of going up and kissing Satan, masquerading as an angel of light, or kissing the Antichrist. The Pope is clearly the greatest earthly representation at this time, and has been since the year 600, of Antichrist. So I was trying to help him to see how dangerous this is, to have this compromise. And I started out as gentle as I could. And he immediately started to push back on it. And before I knew it, he was telling me, stop it. I used to be just like you, Michael. This leads to judgmentalism. This leads to self-righteousness, and it's unloving, et cetera, et cetera. So here it was, this brother who reached out to me, who's wanted to be in contact with me for so long. And this pattern just repeats over and over again, where somebody will come into my life, and as I get to know them more, hence this happens after we eat breakfast, something is revealed. I'm minding my own business. I did not go looking in this guy's underwear drawer for problems or sin. I wasn't thinking of him. I thought of him a few days ago. But the 666 warning yesterday, and now this tangle, and I've spent the better part of an hour and a half texting him back, showing him scriptures, and then I've just reached out with a really 30-minute lengthy message to plead with him to see that he's in compromise and to see that it's a satanic lie when a minister of God confronts sin, because the spirit that he causes to live in the minister and in the supposed child of God envies intensely, and that without holiness, no one will see God. It is a lie of Satan, and it's a diversion tactic to simply say when you're confronted on your sin that it's judgmental, the person is self-righteous or unloving. I said, it's just completely wrong. I said, you'll never find, you know, a message from me or a video anywhere, me taking personal credit for my righteousness. I'm not self-righteous. I'm righteous in Christ, and that demands holiness, and holiness demands consecration, and consecration naturally means you avoid compromise. And I shared with him all the scriptures that talk about separating, and he just wants to justify it. He starts saying, oh, how do we even know this is true? And have you ever met him to see, you know, if he's repented of this or whatever? So he starts to justify. And I'm not fellowshipping with Louis Giglio and all that. And I wrote back and I said, okay, well, here's proof that it's true because it's on the Catholic News website, number one. Number two, I said, no, I haven't fellowshipped with him. And you say you're not fellowshipping with him either. I said, but I don't know that that's actually something we can say. When you read a man's books and you hear his life story and his teachings, you are fellowshipping with him in spirit. Paul says, I'm not with you physically, I'm with you in spirit. That's a type of fellowship. So when you read a person's book, you're actually fellowshipping with them. My point is proved when oftentimes you meet the author of a book, or people meet me having seen my videos or taken the John 7:17 challenge, and suddenly they find themselves saying, I feel like I know you. Well, could that not be described as a type of fellowship? You are being influenced by. So you're partaking of it. And I said, you wouldn't, you know, read the book. You wouldn't allow your wife to read books of a known serial adulterer who remained unrepentant, would it? Just because you found something helpful in the book. Would you be willing to let her continue to read that book? Because the Pope is clearly on display for the world to see in the likes of Antichrist, in the spirit of Antichrist. So I've sent him this message and said, look, I know you're mad at me. You know, I get it. I'm not willing to compromise, and I pray you don't either. Come out of this. See the also writtens. Get back to what you once believed. Be willing to take a courage and to lose some friends in the process. Jesus made it clear, people will hate you because you are living righteous, and because the world hates me because I tell it that its ways are evil. So there's no way that we can get away from hurting people and having their natural reaction be to say to us, you're unloving, you're self-righteous, and you're judgmental. When Jesus says, leave them, they are blind, they would say that's unloving, judgmental, and self-righteous. It's just not true. It's a complete cop-out and a diversion tactic of Satan to keep the person from seeing the truth, that God demands holiness, that God demands we separate from the disobedient, that God brings not peace through Christ, but a sword to separate that which is holy from that which is unholy, that which is spiritual from that which is carnal, that which is compromising and that which is not compromising, that which is consecrated and that which is not consecrated, that which is born again and that which is not born again, that which is a tare from that which is a wheat, that which is a goat from that which is a sheep. Over and over and over again, the Spirit of God is coming to divide. And when a vessel like myself or any Christian is used by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, to call out the sin which brings separation, there will be a backlash like this. There will be the person who then responds with, you're unloving, you're self-righteous, or you're judgmental. So there's the 666 that I had seen yesterday, and now I've made him a message in peace and said, if you want me to do anything else for you, I'll be happy to do that. I said, you know, we can't walk in agreement. I would see you as somebody who's dangerous, as a compromiser, somebody who's being deceived like Eve, led astray from your once pure and sincere devotion to Christ because somebody on YouTube has preached to you a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And I'm not willing to compromise. At the end, like Dave Hunt said, unity around a lie is not unity. And I would say love around a lie is not love. Holiness around a lie is not holiness. Christianity around a lie, fellowship around a lie is not fellowship. Brotherly love around a lie is not brotherly love. That's what people would have got to see, is that that in the name of love and in the name of fellowship and in the name of compromise, can't we all just get along? What it really is you saying, I want to continue to live in my sin. I want to continue to live in the easy path and in the wide road that so many accept. And to see a guy who's a self-professed evangelism, who goes out and waits to the doors to shut on a subway and starts evangelizing to people. He hasn't done it recently. He said he stopped a few years ago, but he was doing that and out there telling people the truth, as far as I know. And now I look at this guy and he's full of compromise. And I think to myself, wow, how shocking. And once again, a reminder. Here's a guy who boldly would go out and stand up on a box and in public places, read scripture and debate with people and pray for their souls and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now God brings him across my path and shows me he's a compromiser, that he's left and turned out of the way of truth. And he's walking increasingly in more and more error. And I'm not willing to compromise. And when I sent him the first message, this final 30-minute message, and he replied back with a screenshot showing that he couldn't see it. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord God, help in Jesus' name get this message. When he clicked the link, it didn't work. I click it on my phone, it works fine. So I re-uploaded it to Dropbox and asked him if he got that. And I haven't heard back, so hopefully he has. And I've prayed for him that God would open his eyes and help him. And I do believe this is why the Lord brought this man into my life. I had had breakfast with him and I thought, I'm not really sure what the point of this was. You know, what was the meaning? And I've met with people before and don't know what the point of it was. There's no obvious result from the Spirit at that point in time. But as he's kept in touch with me, he's now exposed some of these areas I see of compromise. So I hung up and I thanked the Lord. I said, oh, God, thank you for making me unwilling to compromise. We need people that will take a stand on the truth of the Bible, the hard truths of the Bible, and they will not compromise for anyone. They won't compromise for a wife. They won't compromise for a family member, a daughter, a son, a parent. That they will stand on the truth of the Word of God and allow the sword to divide however it sees fit. That is true love. A love for God must surpass a love for others. We cannot love others in the name of not being self-righteous, in the name of not being judgmental, in the name of being unloving, at the expense of loving God. This is what people cannot see, the evil. Satan turns everything inside out and upside down. He puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He puts dark for light and light for dark. He puts compromise for holiness. And it's just incredible to see it. And I'm so thankful. I'm just reminded today again of how easily somebody can be turned out of the way and how you have to fight the good fight of faith and how people can be so duped and to believe what they want to believe about Scripture, which is totally outside of what God and the Holy Spirit believes about the Scripture. It is absolutely fascinating, horrifying, and shocking to me. Greetings, Dan. God bless you. Brother, I just thought of you a couple of days ago, actually. I've been very, very busy, working very hard, and having things going on in New Zealand and here. But I thought of you and hope that you made it home safely and that the Lord is continuing to still bless you and guide you. Brother, I took a look at the church that you had mentioned down in Vero Beach. It was a very quick look. I will tell you very quick. I did see some things that looked like there's definitely a potential association between this church and a lot of deception that is in the charismatic church. I know right now you're going, oh, Mike, man, this is not what I want to hear. I just encourage you to be careful. I don't have time to review every church and to read every belief statement for people who contact me about it. Obviously, I try to set an example and try to represent what I know to be the truest narrow path that Jesus Christ presented with my own life and testimony, and then allow people to compare that to what they're seeing in so-called churches today, which are so dangerous. So many of them are so dangerous. So I'm not going to say anything more about that, but I immediately saw some things that were the characteristic red flags of all that is wrong or goes wrong eventually in these charismatic churches. So let me leave that issue aside. And let me tell you about Louis Giglio. Louis Giglio is a friend of the Pope. And so now you are reading a book that somebody has put in your hands, and you are praising a book written by a man who now is stepping towards apostasy and is what we would call a Pope kisser. And you cannot have that kind of compromise and be a man of God. There is this ecumenical movement that is full of satanic apostasy, where leaders in the charismatic church, even as gross as Kenneth Copeland, on the very darkest of dark side of the worst, you see this Pope kissing going on. And it's happening more and more and more. And it's a move that's happening out of the charismatic church about this idea, can't we all just get along? The truth is, we cannot. Unity around a lie is not unity. So Louis Giglio is the guy who's very famous for the Passion conferences, and everybody loved his music and everybody loved his messages. He's got some fantastic messages out there, but he's a guy, along with many other, who are leading people into what is clearly an apostasy, what is clearly an ecumenical deception. Man, I just want to tell you, I'm going to speak very boldly about this. Michael commentary. So the book that he had been telling me about by Louis Giglio looked to be very much a Christian counseling approach to getting healing. And that approach I have stood against for all of my ministry, where we take a few scripture verses to justify calling it Christian counseling or a Christian book. But really what you read in the book is all the teachings and philosophies, and hollow and deceptive philosophies, that is, of men. So when I'm speaking out against Louis Giglio for various reasons, he can't make the connection, because he said in the text messages that this book was life-changing to him. Now, we know from the fruit on the tree, as evidenced by the witness, his girlfriend, that he's not as well off as he thinks he is. So keep that in mind. But now you'll hear me start to talk about my backstory and brokenness and my views on Christian counseling. End of commentary. I have had a testimony that the Lord had me put out for all these years of such brokenness in my childhood, man. I mean, I've always said, if you've been abused by one person, one sex, I was abused by both. I've been able to say that. Like, if you had one family member that turned against you, I had all of them. So God gave me this testimony of tremendous brokenness, so that no one would feel sorry for themselves when they came across my testimony. And I know you probably don't know the whole story, and you stopped following for a while, but my childhood was so full of brokenness. I mean, one horrible disaster after another, the abuse, the bullying, being beat up right in front of my mother by bullies, being chased home every single day by bullies. Man, I mean, if it was part of brokenness, I experienced it. Abandonment and betrayal by grandparents, by aunts and uncles, by my father, lied to by my mother, found out my father's not my father. I mean, you can't hardly name a single thing that would be identified as some terrible, oh my gosh, I can't believe the person went through that. It's in my story. So when I was still in my selfianity, the false church system, naturally, the false church system offers up Christian counseling. And I became intrigued. I'm like, wow, okay, I recognize I have brokenness. I have to go get this help. Brother, it's all an absolute deception. It's all fit for the garbage can. It all comes when you look at Christian counseling. I've studied this. I've immersed in it. I've literally studied the top minds. I had best friends who were Christian counselors. I went through Christian counseling with a lady who had been doing it for 40 years. And I became, over 10 years ago, outspoken, standing against Christian counseling, saying it's nothing more than psychology, which comes directly from the pits of hell, studying Freud and Jung, these men had spirit guides. It's all testified to in their biographies. It's known in their teachings, the quote, fathers of psychology. There's a guy named David Hunt, who came out of Calvary Chapel, who's an absolutely brilliant mind. He's passed away, but he was a brilliant mind, traveled all over the world. He was one of the smartest lovers of God I've ever met, him and Chuck Missler. And I actually personally met Chuck Missler. But Dave Hunt traveled all around the world, understood all the works of the devil, studied deeply psychology, New Age, wanted to find out all the world religions, and then compiled it and came back and started teaching the church that New Age thinking and psychological teaching was making its way into the church and becoming a stronghold. And it was a terrible deception. And he exposed psychology and Christian psychology counseling long after I had simply discerned by the power of the Spirit, this stuff is nonsense. These are psychological principles that men are putting and bringing into the church and then wrapping a few Christian verses that are conveniently attached to it and leaving people stuck in brokenness, giving them a little bit of a hope and temporary relief, but nothing was lasting. I went through it and nothing was lasting. I got on this high that, oh man, I'm broken. Oh man, I wrote this letter. Oh man, I did this. Oh man, I'm seeing it like this. Oh man, I have these thorns. Oh man, so-and-so this and so-and-so that. And it's all these psychological principles that are completely absent of the truth. Jesus Christ has a one-step program into freedom. And I've been teaching this for years. I've been teaching against Christian counseling and against the books of men. So, you know, Neil T. Anderson is probably one of the top names in Christian counseling out there today. And although I've read his autobiography, although I respect a lot of his work, I believe that he has fallen into, and Dan Alexander, the same thing. These men have all fallen into the trap of being titillated in their ears and in their hearts and in their own broken souls by psychological principles that help them create the narrative that they need to know about what's going on with them. But then because they profess the name of Christ, they have to add some scriptures to it and see where can they connect scriptures to the psychological principles of men that came from spirit guides. And it's a mixture. It's not Christianity. It's not the truth. And it teaches us to look to man and to be deceived into looking to psychology rather than to look to, as a child, the simple, life-giving, bondage-breaking power of Jesus Christ. See, I'm not in any of these bondages. Let me boast in the Lord for a minute. You know, you keep sending me books, okay? I don't read these books. I have no need for these books, Dan. I've gone off of these books years ago after I read them all. There is nothing new that can be said under the sun. I mean, I want you to hear me out, brother. This is going to be some preaching here. May God help you to hear this, because this can help you get to the next level of freedom. Okay? Brother, I used to make this argument. If the book that you just told me is so important and so life-changing and so liberating, how in the world did all of the people that came before that book was written ever get free? How did all of the Puritans, how did the Waldensians, how did the early church ever experience true freedom in Christ and get over what would have been a world of brokenness unlike anything you and I could ever say we've come from? We didn't live under pagan Rome. How has any Christian that has ever lived gotten true freedom from sin, freedom from hurts and hangups and bad habits and brokenness, since the guy who wrote the book that you just found that set you free, set you free? How unfair of that was to God to not have given the enlightenment that he gave to, I'm just giving an example in general, to a Louis Giglio or to a Dan Alexander or to a Neil T. Anderson. How did any man before they were born and wrote their books ever get free? Suddenly you find yourself going, wow, that's a really good question. And the people that lived earlier went through a much greater hell than what we go through, as far as difficulty of life and brokenness and sin running on rampant and often living amongst what would have been considered the savages in different places in the world and at much more brutal, dark ages. How would those people have ever gotten through and become Christians who are able to stand on their own two feet and be life to others and to get through their brokenness? Brother, my brokenness is something that I'm totally free from. I used to have such a fear of man. I used to be so concerned about what other people thought. And I used to have all kinds of brokennesses and rejections and all of that stuff from my childhood. It's just what happens in the natural. But Jesus Christ, if you can believe it, you don't have to read another book from man and then find out that you're reading a book from a guy who's a pope kisser. I don't know if you realize how dangerous that is or not. But that is a terrible, terrible deception. I mean, you could talk about Francis Chan. He wrote these amazing books that everybody was so in love with. And then Francis Chan goes and joins up with the NAR and starts kissing the feet, if you will, of all of these horrendous false teachers in the new apostolic, revival movement. And you look at this and you're going, my goodness gracious, is there anybody that's going to hold to a solid, straight, narrow path without deviating from it all the way to the end in the name of Jesus Christ, who's somewhat, you know, well known today? So you don't have to read these books. Brother, I know this is terribly disappointing to hear. I fought this battle long and hard with Christian counselors of mine, friends, years ago. Jesus Christ taught a one-step process into freedom. Men has a 12-step program for alcoholics and for counseling, and there's all these different steps. Jesus offers one step. It's John 8, 31 through 36. And when I really took this as a child and believed it, man, I was free. And I'm free to this day. The devil doesn't have a seat at my table. Why would I want to read that book? He doesn't have a seat at my table. He's my arch enemy. I fight him every week. And I've been for all these years overcoming him by the power of Jesus Christ. He continually attacks me. He continually stands against me, but he doesn't have a seat at my table. I'm not eating with him. I'm not in agreement with him. I'm not allowing him in any way to be a part of my life. I fight against him. I expose him with Jesus's guidance and help. So the thing is, and I didn't need to read any book to do that. Nobody needs to read the Louis Giglio book. They need to read the Bible. I just did an hour-long Bible study with my wife just on chapter 7 of John this morning. So I'll take a whole chapter and read it to her and just teach and expound. And we're in that Word of God, and I do about an hour-long one for her every single day, some from the Old and some from the New Testament. We're in that Bible, and then we read the books of dead men. I cannot recommend this enough, Dan, that you don't read any books from any living person right now. There was an old way. The Bible even says, go back to the old way. Find out what the old ways were and walk therein. And there is an old path that comes to us from the great reformation of the church in the 1500s with Martin Luther. And out of that reformation, you have the Puritans who attempted to purify the Church of England. And they went through a terrible suffering unlike you and I have ever known. Thousands of ministers, nonconformists, were thrown into jail because the Catholic Church had infiltrated the Church of England and all of its policies. And the Catholic Church was the one true, if you will, church. It was the state churches of all these countries, and it was the power. And you had to be a part of the Catholic system, hence the Catholic Inquisitions, hence all the deaths of those who would not conform, and hence all the ministers who were thrown into jail, had to run for their lives, hence the reason why even America was ultimately formed from the people who ran from religious freedom to America. They came first for monetary, Jamestown, but they all died, and then they came back again for religious freedoms, the Pilgrims. These people, I am convinced, had a special anointing of the Lord during a special administration. And they received from on high an opening to God's word that seems to be unprecedented in Christian history. I believe it's in direct response to the amount of suffering that they went through. The reward for the courage to stand up against the false antichrist system of the Catholic Church spawned some of the greatest insights and openings of the Word of God that you could possibly imagine. When you read a Thomas Watson, it will bring you to your knees in amazement of what this man was able to bring out of the Word of God. When you read a Thomas Brooks, when you read even an A.W. Pink, who died in the early 1900s, you read the likes of an Austin Sparks. These were all men who held to the teachings of these greater paths that have been drawn before us. These are men who found the Spirit in deep wells, and they found deep truths. And you wouldn't catch them reading a Louis Giglio book. I'm not saying this to offend you, my brother, because I was there. I read them all too. I'm saying, come out of it. Set down reading men's books. Get back to the book. Jesus said there's one step to freedom. One step. Not 12 steps, not 7, not 5, not 3. One step. John 8, 31 through 36. He said to the Jews who believed him, they believed. He said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really and truly my disciples. You're really and truly Christians. If you've believed, but if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says the authentic path to a true freedom is holding to his teachings, knowing the truth and being set free by it has the prerequisite of obedience to Jesus's written and taught words as illustrated in the Bible. The Jews were very confused by this. And they said, we are the descendants of Abraham here. We have never been slaves to anyone. How in the world can you now say we shall be set free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, capital S, him, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom is found in Christ alone through obedience to his words, by faith. The obedience that comes by faith, Peter taught us, right? So you have this faith which leads to obedience. It's an obedience that came by the faith that you first believed. So you have faith. You believe Jesus. There is no need to reach and look into any book written by any man, because for 2,000 years, men didn't have these counseling books that are now being written, telling all the Christians that the reason why you're hurting, the reason why you're like this, the reason why you have the hangups, the reason why you're broken, and the reason why your mommy didn't do this and your daddy didn't do this, and what you need to do about that person, and that's all malarkey, man. And I'm saying this to you as somebody who is truly one of the most broken people I've ever met. I've talked about it countless times. And what did God do with me? He took this child who believed his word, and I said, Lord, I have faith to believe that's true. I don't need to read any more of these books. Brother, now I walk around by the praise of God, not without the capacity to sin, but I live in no known sin. I don't have any addictions. I'm not practicing or living in any sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I have the capacity to sin in a moment, but as soon as I do, and as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts me of an unkind word I spoke, I walk in the freedom of a son of God. I have no hangups. I don't have to have family members. Nobody needs to apologize to me. I don't have any hurts. There's no bitterness. There's no disappointments in my family members. Am I hurt and shocked about the level of spiritual blindness? Do I lament over their souls? Absolutely. But that has nothing to do with me needing to read a book so that I can find relief for my brokenness and get past negative thinking. I don't have it. Jesus set me free. If I have negative thoughts, it's a spiritual warfare. And he'll remind me, Ephesians 6:1-6, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's a spiritual battle. And I have that same battle that's in Galatians 5:17, that the nature in me, my flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to my nature. So they're in conflict with one another. But Romans 8, I put down the misdeeds and I put down the misthoughts, and I take every thought captive in obedience to Christ by the power of his spirit. Praise his holy name. So brother, I just pray that if I could get you to, maybe you can't hear it from me. You know, maybe my life is too complicated and God's allowed too many stumbling blocks in my story. I get it. I get it. The devil has done everything he can to try to destroy me from the day I was born. My dad tripping down the flight of steps. It looks like there's been, you know, a conspiracy theory, if you will, in hell to take Michael Criswell out. The whole time, it never stops. So maybe you can't hear it from me. So let me make this suggestion to you, brother. Start reading the Puritans. Start reading books like The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston. Get rid of the contemporary guys, the guys who you don't even know how they finish the race. Brother, if I turn apostate, I don't make it. I've been deceived. I'm not a good example. He who endures to the end shall be saved. When a Louis Giglio starts out, even if he started out pure and good, truly born again, a servant of God, when you find him kissing up to the Pope, that man has gotten off the path. He's turned into error. That is dangerous. I don't need to look at the rest. That is a rotten fruit. A tree is recognized by its fruit. He has failed in the discernment. He's failed to stay, you know, to the truth, to come out from them and touch no unclean thing. He's failed to not be unequally yoked with those of unbelievers. He's failed. What does Christ have in common with Belial? That's a failure. Brother, I think you could experience a real breakthrough if you will get back and you get rid of all the things that are leaning on men, not leaning. Remember the warnings in John 17, 5 through 8, probably 5 through 9, about the cursings when we depend upon the arm of flesh and the blessings when we make our Lord our trust. But if we depend upon the arm of flesh and all the warnings, Isaiah 31, about running to Egypt and not trusting in man, but trusting in God, coming back to God and allowing that living word, everything you need and everything I need to be totally whole and totally free is in that word of God. And we don't need these counseling ideas. We don't need new ideas. We need the old. And I tell you, when you go read Thomas Watson, All Things Together for the Good, when you read Heaven Taken by Storm by Thomas Watson, when you read The Exposition of Hebrews by A.W. Pink, when you read True Christian by J.C. Ryle, you read these old books, man, you see, wow. For me, when I read them, it's confirmation because I didn't have these books when God called me into a life of obedience. But so I started to read these books and I'm going, wow, God, you taught these men the same thing you're teaching me. You're dealing with these men the same way you're dealing with me. And it was so edifying because I was so alone. And so dead men became my mentors. Dead men became my teachers. And why dead men? Because God testified in their life. They were true men of God who persevered all the way to the end. And many of them had such extraordinary deathbed experiences that was witnessed by those who followed their life or those who could testify of who they were privately. They're safe ground. We know their life. I have a few books, just a few, that I just go over and over and over, but I'm always just having to go back to the Word. My thirst is for the Word of God. These books only make the Word of God a taller and taller tower because of the testimony of these men. I'm kind of going on and on and on, but brother, I plead with you to hear this, that you do not have to have the words of any men to be free and to be encouraged. You can go back like a little child, go back to your first love. Remember, Jesus said, "Oh, Father in heaven, it has been your good pleasure to reveal these things to little children, to babes, and to hide them from the wise and learned." Oh, yes, indeed, Father, this was your good pleasure. God gives power and grace to the humble. He gives insight to babes and children who will simply believe. Brother, there's power in everything we need in the Word of God. Everything we need. But if you would read some of these Puritans, what you find is their understanding of the ways of God and their testimonies of God and their teachings about the Word of God is totally different than what you get today. Absolutely, totally different. Brother, God bless you in Jesus' name. Hello, my brother. I just wanted to send you this final message. I can see that I've made you upset, and I know that this happens. I'm going to tell you very plainly that I love your soul and I love you as a Christian. And I feel very protective as a minister. Anytime I see what I believe and perceive to be by the grace of God in me and according to the light that I have, somebody that's deviating from what I know to be the truth, I owe it to them to warn. Just like if you felt I was out of place, you owe it to me to warn. And then when we're in disagreement like we are, we should say to each other, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And now we both have presented our case. We're both in disagreement. I believe that you are under the influence. Maybe you're not even perhaps aware of it so much, but it seems like what I'm discerning is an influence in you from the charismatic church. The charismatic church is largely known for preaching a message that is very titillating to the nature, to the flesh, including the God is love and the Father's love letters, and heavily siding with the loving side of God and not the wrathful judgment. They fly very heavily, or attempt to, with only one wing on the bird. And so what you are seeing in the black and whites of Scripture, you've had somebody tell you that that is very judgmental, very self-righteous, very unloving. When Jesus says, come with me and let the blind lead the blind, would you say that Jesus is being judgmental and unkind when you hear Stephen say in Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked rebels, always resisting the Holy Spirit? Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't stone? Is he being self-righteous? Is he being judgmental and unloving? When Paul says to Elymas, the sorcerer, you're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything good, will you never stop perverting and twisting the right ways of God? Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible points out Paul was when he said that. Would we then say he's self-righteous, he's judgmental, he's unloving? When Paul publicly confronts the apostle Peter, who was an apostle long before Paul was, and says in front of everybody, Peter, you are a hypocrite based on your behaviors, on how you're treating the Jews, and now you're treating the Gentiles. You're a hypocrite because of your fear of the circumcision group. And he confronts him to his face. Would we then say that he is unloving, self-righteous, or judgmental? When John, the Apostle John, writes 1 John 3, 6 through 10, and tells us how we can discern who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are, it's a black and white. When Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the terrible times there will be in these end days where men will basically be lovers of everything except for God and the truth. And then he says, have nothing to do with them. When he says there are those who are disobedient, do not be partners with them. When you see the clear call for holiness and consecration, what you're experiencing from me is what you see right in the Bible. It's not a spirit of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness means not that you are more holy than somebody. I very well may be more holy than you. You very well may be more holy than me. But that wouldn't make either of us self-righteous unless we believed that that holiness was coming from us. Everybody's in different grade levels spiritually. Self-righteousness is a cop-out. It's a lie. It's where a Christian who's not walking truly down the consecrated narrow gate that leads to life, truly living a consecrated, surrendered life, truly seeking after holiness without which no one will see God. It's a great excuse to try to bring that other person down, to label them as self-righteous. It's a great excuse to justify leaving yourself in an inferior position spiritually, perhaps even in a dangerous position. I'm not saying that you are or not. I think right now you're definitely headed down a dangerous road. I want to make it clear. But to say that I'm self-righteous, or for anybody that's corrected somebody is self-righteous, is an absolute spiritual cop-out. It's a lie. I've never once said that my righteousness comes from me, Dan. My righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, just the same place that yours comes from. And there is degrees of righteousness. There is degrees of faithfulness. Jesus Christ made it very clear that not everybody will be rewarded the same. There are degrees of holiness. There's degrees of spiritual maturity, as evidenced by 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and all the letters of Paul's writings, the call to press on to spiritual maturity, and that, you know, when your obedience is complete, we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. To whom much is given, much is required. There are different levels of having been given. There are different levels of spirituality, different levels of understanding. It's not judgmental when, if you see your brother sin, point it out to him. The scripture that you pointed to me. If you see anybody who's left the path of truth and has walked into error, correct them, bring them back on, and you will have saved them from a multitude of sins. That's not judgmental. It's not judgmental if I've pulled the plank out of my eye to then see clearly to pull the speck out of somebody's eye. It's not unloving. On the contrary, if I am right about what I see in you, that you are taking that you're following down a road of deception that makes it to where to call sin, sin is judgment, is unloving, is self-righteous, to take a strong, uncompromising stand. Brother, I've been doing this for the 14 years I've been in public ministry, and by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, no one has been able to get me into a compromise. I'm not willing to compromise, and I challenge other people to come with me, to be willing to lose some friends, be willing to lose some family members. Jesus Christ said that if anyone comes after me and he doesn't love or doesn't hate mother and father, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. And if you think I did, you're wrong. I came to bring a sword and to divide. Why? It's holiness he's after. And holiness is consecrating yourself, setting yourself apart. It means this thing is not like the other things. And I am not like compromisers. I don't want to be like compromisers. Apostle Paul was not a compromiser. If you read those scriptures I sent you, you can see the scriptures are replete with the call to separate from the disobedient, have nothing to do with them. So, as an example, if you're being disobedient right now, let's just say, for example, you are. Let's say that you're resisting it. Let's say that you're being corrected by the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you that you're compromising, that you have the smell of charismatic deception on you, and it's pulling you away from that narrow path, because maybe you were persecuted, maybe family members and maybe church leaders, maybe people you fellowship with, maybe some YouTube video told you that to be like that was self-righteous, judgmental, and unloving. And you didn't like the rejection of other people. You didn't like hurting other people. You're a tender-hearted person. But the Bible is full of a need to hurt somebody in order to get them out of the false and into the true. Jesus made it absolutely clear. The world hates me because I tell it that its ways are evil. So when somebody's sin is pointed out, if I point out your compromise and if I'm right and the Holy Spirit is leading me to say to you, Dan, you're compromising, you're losing spiritual sensitivity, you're losing discernment, and you're caving into what is very acceptable in the majority of the so-called false church system today, and you're caving into what charismatics love to preach, ooga booga, lovey lovey, kissy kissy, huggy huggy, let's all just get along, sins and all. That is not at all what the Bible preaches. God loves sinners who repent. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. How can we then turn around and go and compromise? I mean, let me just ask you a question. Let's say that you get married and you find your wife socializing with men of questionable character. Maybe you find there are some womanizers. Maybe there are men that have had multiple affairs. I am telling you right now, my friend, if you truly love your wife, you will not say to her, "Oh, listen, just keep eating lunch with them. Don't be so judgmental. You know, don't be so self-righteous. Just keep eating and hanging out." I mean, look, nobody's perfect. Everybody has some sin in them. Nobody is. Brother, this is an absolute lie from hell. I don't know how else to tell you, but you're compromising. You're compromising. And you are caving in, and instead of allowing the Word of God to say so clearly what it says, not that I might Chriswell, am perfect. Not that I'm without the capacity to sin. But brother, I don't live in any known sin. I don't live in any sin that I'm practicing. I'm not in bondage to anything. I have the capacity to sin, and I'm so sensitive to it that when I speak a word or have an attitude that is unchristlike, my wife can tell you, my son can tell you, that I may be in a spirit of contrition for 3 days later after I do that. Why is that? Because I'm self-righteous? Because I'm judgmental? Because I'm unloving? No, that's why the Lord allows me to strike at other people's sin, because I strike so hard first at my own. But I'm not willing to compromise with me. I'm not willing to say, oh man, you'll never hear these words come out of my mouth. God forbid you hear these words come out of my mouth. Let me just tell you something. This is a true example of what I want to give you to point at myself, to see, to help you see my own sin and how I deal with it and hate it and despise it. A few months back, we had been moving around and we were in a weird situation where I got out of my Bible reading routine and my prayer time, not my Bible reading, but my prayer time, because I lost my prayer trail and we were in a weird place and I couldn't figure out how to get into a new routine. And after about 4 or 5 days of me just doing lame prayers in the morning, I got into this lame routine. And suddenly one night, something happened late at night. It's hard for me at night. And something triggered a terrible fear that I had. And I ended up getting so upset that me, as a God-fearing Christian minister, in all the things I said the F word in my anger, not once, but twice. In like 30 seconds. That is very, very out of character for me. I may have said that word in the last 10 years. I can remember one time I said it in anger to my mother. Have I said it another time? Perhaps I have. It's totally out of character for me to say a terrible word. In New Zealand, they say the word S-H-I-T like it's nothing. They did the same thing in India, and I was so offended by it. I had to tell, you know, people in my wife's family, gosh, we don't speak like that. I don't have words like that on my tongue. That's very offensive to me. Just the word S-H-I-T. That's completely culturally acceptable to say there, not to me. So to imagine how horrible it was that I said the F word, I got so fearful and was so upset about something that I said the F word twice in 30 seconds, Dan. But watch this. I wept. 3 days later, I was still in a spirit of contrition. My wife will testify. That's how upset I was about my sin. I ask you, how many Christians are doing that? You know what Christians say today? Oh man, come on, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, everybody's human. Nobody's perfect, man. We all have weakness. I'm sorry. If you want to say that, you go ahead and say that. I'm listening to the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told me that I better know that I am going to have to give an account for every careless word. There's two of them right there. For every careless word I spoke. And what did Jesus say? He said, by my words, I will be acquitted, and by my words, I will be condemned. So I won't compromise. And then the fear of God comes upon me and I say, oh God, look at this filthy wretch that I have inside of me, this sin. Brother, is it any wonder why God uses me to strike out against sin and compromise in other people when he looks at me and he says, now there's a man I can use, a guy who is consistently pulling the plank out of his own eye to see clearly to pull the speck out of this brother's eye over here. That's my boast before angels and God and men. In Jesus, not in me. He's done this in me. I don't ever take credit for who I am. I don't take credit for who I am as a Christian, for the freedom from sin that I have, from the commitment to stay as close to the straight and narrow gate as I possibly can all the way to the end. The Bible says to agonize, strive. Look at the word, strive to enter into the narrow gate. It is not striving when you begin to compromise and when somebody calls sin, sin, and calls deception, deception, and says there's a need for discernment. You cannot turn around and start to say, Ah, brother, you're judgmental. Ah, brother, you're just like I used to be. You're self-righteous. Ah, brother, this is unloving. This is the lie of the devil to keep people. Remember, the Bible says in James, do you not know that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? There it is. He envies intensely. For holiness, we must be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. You saw when you contacted me, I didn't contact you. You mentioned you had a girlfriend. What was my response? My response was, are you guys living in purity? Because I don't want to be guilty of your sin by fellowshipping with you. What was your response, Dan? I'm so glad you asked me that. But now, since I'm challenging you in another area, you're now suddenly wanting to tell me that I'm judgmental, that I'm self-righteous, and perhaps unloving. But this is the same spirit in me that asked you if you were living in purity with your girlfriend. Why didn't you say, Michael, that's judgmental. That's self-righteous. You think you're better than us because you're not living in premarital sex or staying in a hotel room with your girlfriend? Dan, do you know the Bible says even flee the appearance of evil? But I didn't want to go down that road with you that day. But the scripture says flee even the appearance of it and don't put any stumbling block in somebody else's way. So the idea of going on vacation with a girlfriend is going to have most people are going to believe, oh, well, we know what they're doing. And this would be to cause people who you call yourself a Christian stumbling. I don't have time to get into all of that right now unless you ever wanted to, but that's how sensitive I am to the Word of God. And I can back up what I'm saying to you with the Word of God. Right off the top of my head, by the mercy of the Lord, I can tell you these scriptures. I can quote to you a lot of the chapters and verses and tell you the calls to separate from the disobedient over and over again. Holiness, man. Without holiness, no one will see God. And you know something? Nobody hates holiness more than Satan. And so all he does is he spins it around and says, that person's self-righteous, judgmental, and unloving. Well, guess what? Let me be judgmental, self-righteous, and unloving, if that's what it means to stay in as close contact with obedience to the Word of God as it is, as I possibly can. If that's what it means to be holy and to be obedient, then that's what I will do. I know you're upset with me. I get it. I'm okay. People have been upset with me for a long time, and they're not going to stop, and I'm not stopping either. I have just even said recently, please don't misunderstand my apology that I've put out on YouTube. That does not in any way mean I'm going to shrink back from boldly telling the truth. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And then when somebody meets that bold, righteous lion and they don't like it because they're in compromise or sin or headed in the wrong direction, it's real easy to dismiss that lion by calling him judgmental, self-righteous, or unloving. So brother, I'm going to end it here and say this. If after you've had a chance to think about this and talk about it more, you want to talk about it more, I'm here. There is no hard feelings. I don't have any resentment. I'm not concerned. I'm not bothered. And I'm not upset. And quite honestly, I don't expect for you to feel any differently than you do. It's not easy being told what you don't want to hear in your flesh. It's much easier to go down the road of let's just love everyone. Just no one's perfect. Brother, that is not a message that you can find in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says to hate even the clothing that is stained by sin. Hate even the clothing that is stained by it. Jesus Christ was exalted above all of his brothers in Hebrews 1, not only because he loved righteousness, but because he hated wickedness. Hate it. Don't compromise, man. It's not worth it. You'll never find, I don't believe, you stand before Jesus Christ and say, man, whew, I shouldn't have taken this so seriously. You're not going to find that. The Pope, as clear as day when you read the scripture, is the greatest manifestation of Antichrist on this earth at this time. Has been for since 600 AD, 1400 years. The idea that you could so quickly try to justify a man who can be seen with zero discernment going up and kissing Satan on the cheek, publicly embracing him on video. And then you to ask, is it even real when the Catholic news websites reported it themselves? So do you see the sense of denial? Do you see the is it even real? I mean, come on. This is complete compromise, Dan. Get out of that. Get out of it, man. Your eyes are being close to the truth. And I tell you, if you don't turn now, the day may come. It's go read A.W. Pink. The time will come when you cross a line, you can't come back. The scripture is clear of it. There's a place you can get to where you cannot repent. You cannot be brought back to repentance anymore because you compromised, you compromised, you compromised. This is why I'm even now giving a better part of my morning to you because of my love for your soul. My love for, I don't even barely know you. But I haven't had breakfast with a majority of the people that I care and love and care about their souls to tell them the truth. Brother, get out of the compromise. Quit using the excuse of self-righteous judging and unloving when somebody confronts sin, either yours or someone else's. And look at how deceitful the heart is above all things. You're wanting to justify and justify and justify. The Bible says, touch no unclean thing. That's unclean. Do you want, I mean, think about this. You know, you find your wife, you know, basically being kind to an adulterer who continues to live in perpetual adultery, has never shown a sign for it. And because he wrote a great book that has some answers to some business issue or life issue, you just turn the other way and say, that's fine. No matter the fact that the guy is a serial adulterer, totally unrepentant, unashamedly puts it out there for the whole world to see, basically. I mean, you're talking about a man who stands on an airplane and says 70% of all of priests are homosexual. And you're going to continue to allow your wife to read that book in the name of not being self-righteous, not being judgmental, and not being unloving. Man, I'm telling you, I just do not understand that at all, and neither does the Bible. That's the last thing I'll say. A person's twisted view of the scriptures, a satanic twist on that scripture, can make it say whatever you want it to say. If you want to compromise, I tell you, you do it. And I have to say with Paul, your blood is not on my hands. This is Paul's words, because I did not fail to teach you the whole counsel of the word of God. These things are serious, man. These type of paths, Satan is not playing just to cause people to lose rewards. He's playing for your soul for eternity. And don't think that you're beyond falling away. Men far better than you have fallen away. I tell you, man, if you would get out of the contemporary books and you'd get into the books of the Puritans, your eyes would be wide open. You couldn't escape it. It'd be like putting needles in your eyes. You couldn't escape it. Every page, every passage, every paragraph, full of the sharp edge of the Word of God, put on full display by the greatest men that have ever carried his name and the greatest testimonies there have ever been in his name at some of the darkest times there's ever been to live through in his name. Come out of compromise. Come out of it, man. Come out of it. May God bless you to see what I'm telling you is the truth. May God grab a hold of your conscience if he's willing and pull you out of that. I'm trying to turn you from the error of this type of thinking, brother. This is why God brought you into my life. Let me tell you something. The evidence of all the years of God bringing people across my path is because of for a divine encounter. I wondered, I'm like, Lord, what was the point of me meeting? Now I'm not worried. Now I'm not knowing it. And why did I see the 666 last night? And now here I am having a conversation with a person this morning who's starting to feel antagonism towards the truth and suggesting I'm self-righteous, once again, unloving, and once again, judgmental. And I just saw 666 last night. But I'm willing to reach through and allow you to be offended at me and hurt at me in order to try to tell you the truth. Brother, we could never walk together. You and I cannot walk together. Amos 3:3. I can love you. I can pray for you. May God help you in Jesus' name to see what I'm telling you the truth. But I can't be in fellowship with you. I can't share and read and take interest in your books. To me, you're headed down a very dangerous path of compromise. This is exactly what happened to my second spouse. These are the exact things that she used to say. So judgmental, so unloving, so self-righteous, you Christians are. This is exactly, where do you think she got that from? The spirit of Antichrist. And how did it start? Reading the books of men, going to the websites, studying about psychology. And I'd warn her and warn her and warn her. Brother, I'm telling you, you are not better than her. You will have the exact same experience because Satan does this. Little by little, you're being led astray from your once pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 through 5, warning of Paul. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived, your minds may also be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes to you, Dan, somebody came to you through YouTube, perhaps, and preached a different Jesus, a different gospel and a different spirit from the one you received. You said you used to be like that. You probably used to be right. I don't know for sure because I don't know you back then. But if you were standing more on the solid truth that there's a draw and a line in the sand, there's a line of truth. There is absolute truth. If you look at all the black and whites in scriptures, goats and sheep, child of God, child of the devil, tares, wheat. You build your house on the sand, you build your house on the rock. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You're either cold or you're hot. If you're lukewarm, you get spit out. There is no medium ground for you to stand on, middle ground. That's the message of the Bible, and that's why people don't want to do it, because, man, when you go and you take a stand and you say, here's the line, I'm stepping across it, people are going to hate you. All who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus. What am I telling you to do? Live godly. Put down the false books of men who can so easily be led astray by an antichrist ecumenical spirit in the Pope. Put it down. Get back to the Bible. If you were reading the Puritans, if you were reading the books I'm telling you, if you were in the Bible, you and I wouldn't have this problem. We wouldn't be having this argument right now. But because you go to a book of man, a tree is recognized by its fruit. Men will lead you astray. Men are so easily led astray. I could be led astray. If I ever, like I say, if you ever were to see me kissing up on the Pope like this, standing in line, flying halfway around the world to wait hours to kiss up and say, I don't know, 15 seconds worth of words to the Pope's ear to flatter him. That's me yielding and honoring to the Antichrist. My goodness gracious, man, how close that is to like the receiving of a mark of the beast. And you want to compromise with that. You want to say a man who, I don't care if the guy was anointed of the Holy Spirit of God and preach the greatest words ever. If he fell, you fall away. I mean, think about it, man. Satan used to be one of the highest angels in heaven. Do you now say, man, he did some great music production in heaven. He had some great songs. He wrote some great words. He did some great things. Would we now continue to follow him after he's fallen? No. And when you see somebody like me, I would be on my warning against you. So, for example, you're not the Pope, and you're not writing books that I'm concerned about. But, man, if you lived near me, I would be on warning against you. And I'm saying to myself, man, Dan is compromised. Satan has got a foothold him, and he can't even see it. He's taking him captive to do his will through this false gospel, through a false Jesus and a false spirit. You start to become dangerous to me. You represent compromise. You represent somebody who's not even aware of the fact that Satan is taking them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 27. And so the scripture would say, let him go. Jesus, what does he say? Let the blind go. They are blind. Leave them. But I'm trying to turn. I'm not saying that you're totally blind. But I tell you what, look at John 9:39, how scary it is. They are blind because they thought they could see. It's very dangerous. Brother, may God bless you in Jesus' name to see the truth. I know you don't like hearing this. I've taken the time to try to share it with you. I believe you're on very, very dangerous ground and you're compromising. And only the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ can show it to you. And if you want anything from me, I'll be happy to help you. If you don't want to talk to me again, I get it. I'm not going to argue with you anymore about it. This is something that to me is crystal clear, but it can only be made known to you by the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted, this is kind of my last ditch effort to try to plead with you. You know, since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. And I'm trying to persuade you now. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. If you need anything at all, let me know, brother. Bye-bye.